Amen. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. We return there tonight. We're in chapter 6, going to cover just 19 verses. And remember, you know, I really encourage you to go back, study the book of Nehemiah over and over and over. It is literally a treasure chest, if you will, a golden treasure chest, man, on the study of leadership. And leadership is vital. As you've heard me say from this pulpit nearly every Wednesday that I've taught through Nehemiah, without leadership, absolutely nothing gets done. You have to have someone who is going to take the reins and move forward, amen, to get the job done, whether it's in your family, in your business, in the church, in your marriage, and especially in this nation, amen. We need solid leadership. You know, Nehemiah did, and remember, he was just a cupbearer. He was a young person. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. And you know what he did? He did what Ezra and Zerubbabel, what they all failed to do, and that was he rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. He did what others could not do, and God used him because Nehemiah was a leader chosen by God. We left off last Wednesday night with a cure for conflict. Remember, the cause of the conflict was that God's people were oppressing God's people. They were greedy. They were taking advantage of the less fortunate, if you will, and charging them horrible interest and so forth. But tonight, as we look at Nehemiah's greatest test, this is a great chapter, loved one. You should read it often. And this is the greatest test for him tonight. And that being, will he leave the work of God? It's nearly done. It's nearly completed. Or will he stand firm? Of course, we know the answer that he does. Tonight, I want you to look at verse 3 before we get into the word. Look what it says, what Nehemiah says. I am doing a what? Are you there? Verse 3. I'm doing a what? Great work, so that I cannot come down. I want you to say this with me. I am doing a great work for God. Say that. I am doing a great work for God. And we should preface it by saying, oh God, strengthen my hands. That is the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. So tonight, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, let's begin. And now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, Nehemiah, listen, come. Let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Now, Sanballat, remember, we don't know for sure, but he had something to do with Samaria. Maybe he was the governor of Samaria. Tobiah, of course, he was the Ammonite, which has always been the enemies of God. And then Geshem there, the Arab, and then the rest of the enemies as well. Ono was a little place where we don't know where it is today, but it was halfway between Jerusalem and Samaria. So when they contacted him, said, listen, let's meet halfway. Let's work this out. Maybe we can compromise. Maybe everything will kind of fall together if we can meet together, which was really a lie. You see, Nehemiah's enemies and God's enemies, they knew that this now, in chapter 6, they knew it was a now or never concerning Nehemiah. If they were going to stop the construction or finish him, if to hang the doors would mean there was no way into Jerusalem, okay? The doors were not hung. And they knew that if they were going to stop this work, they had to do it right now, which means they were desperate. They weren't really trying to compromise or have Nehemiah compromise with them. This wasn't like a, hey, let's make a conference, let's have a conference and have a peace conference, if you will. No, look what it says at the very end of the verses that we just read. It says, but they thought to do me what? Harm. In other words, it's a trap. It's a setup. They really wanted Nehemiah dead. They were ready to kill him. They were that desperate. However, what every leader must have, and it's a gift that comes from God, and that is discernment. man, discernment is one of the greatest gifts that any believer and every leader, how we need that. He said, Nehemiah said, he said, oh man, I discern what's going on. He said, but they sought to do me harm. He wasn't deceived by his enemies. Amen? Not one iota. No, he discerned their true motive. You see, when you operate in God's discernment, it means that you see things the way God sees things. Remember that God doesn't look upon the outer appearance. Amen? Boy, that's the worst thing you can do as a believer. The outside is not going to tell you one thing about that person. Amen? Oh, are y'all here tonight? Are you sweating in your seats? Good. It makes you tithe when you sweat. Did you know that? Discernment is such a gift and such a needed thing that we need. You know, God, again, he doesn't look on the outer. He looks upon the person's heart. And that's what discernment does. You know, if you study the gifts of the Spirit, discerning of spirits, all discernment, is one of the gifts that God grants unto his servants as needed, okay? 1 Corinthians, I think it's 12:10. You can go and read it later. But here, the Christians get in a lot of trouble because they don't walk in discernment. They just, okay, this guy looks like a good preacher or this is a good ministry or whatever. You don't know that unless you discern it, amen? What comes out of their mouth, what they're really preaching and what they're giving to the person. But listen, discernment is so needed, especially by those who lead, who are leaders of God. It says in Ecclesiastes 8:5, it says, a wise man's heart, not his mind, but his heart, that inner man, discerns both time and judgment. As I always say, when to do a thing and when not to do a thing. And it says, because for every matter there is a time and there is a judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, and the reason is because man fails to discern both the time and the judgment. Not so with Nehemiah. Look at verse 3. Look what he does. So I sent messengers to them, to Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arab, and all the rest of them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? One of the great signs of maturity in a Christian, especially in a leader, is when he can say no. I mean, there's so many demands made in the ministry. Did you know that? Demands all through the night, all through the week, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and it's a wonderful calling. Amen? However, sometimes you have to say no to certain things. If you're not, you're not mature, and you're not, certainly not being wise. We're going to find out in a minute that his enemy sent this request to him 4 times, and yet, because of his discernment, he didn't lose focus on what God had called him to do. He was able to say no all 4 times. So it says there that I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You know, is there anything greater than to have a great purpose in life? And to believe what you have is a great purpose. In other words, what gets you up in the morning? What really gets your motor running? What charges you? Well, man, I'm going to tell you, if you're really working for the Lord, you're ready. Does that make sense? It's a great purpose. He says, I am doing this great work and so forth. Listen, it was a great work because it wasn't Nehemiah's work. It was God's work. It was God's plan. And that's why it was great. Nehemiah was only God's chosen leader to build the walls. It's amazing. Now, listen, would you call building the wall around Jerusalem and building the doors and hanging the doors a great work for God? Nehemiah did. He said, oh, listen, this is a great work. See, building the wall really wasn't the great work. What was the great work was that Nehemiah was working with the great God. That's why it was a great work. You know, we're co-laborers with our Lord. And, you know, question, whatever you do for God, What you're doing for God right this minute, do you look at it as a great work? It's so vital that we do that. You know, loved one, listen. Let's say, well, Bill, I just labor in the nursery. Praise the Lord. That is God's great work. Amen? It's a great work because God, He's the one who wants you to be working there. You see what I mean? Or you may say, well, Bill, I just work in the kids' church. Well, if you do, you're doing a great work because it's God's work. Any work that you do for God, I don't care if it's handing a glass of water to a disciple that's thirsty, is a great work for God. If you're an intercessor, oh my Lord, on your knees, alone in your closet, crying out to God, listen, that is a great work because it's God's work. Amen? And so don't ever think, well, this is just the little things that I do. If you go out here and pick up the beer cans that the Baptists are throwing on the grass, I'm joking. You know that's not true. It's the church across the street. We know that. No. Listen, but I don't know why they just, why don't they throw them on his side? I guess because it's Coors Light. Get it? It's... You know, I leave for a funeral and I come back and I'm refreshed. I don't know how to explain that, okay? God is so good, isn't he? No, come on. Whatever, you go out and pick that up. You're working for God. Whatever you do for God, it's a great work because it is God's work. Every time, you know, I was watching live Sunday, as of course I wasn't here, the video for Love Never Fails Sunday. Wasn't those pictures, were they awesome? Those children, were they incredible? Loved one, listen to me. Every time you go on a mission trip and you love one of those kiddos and you hold one of those kiddos and you tell that child that you love him, that you care about him or her, every time you build a home and you care the way you build it and the way you hang the curtains and the way you make the bed and the way you put all the toys out, all the things that you do, it's a great work that you're doing because it's God's work. Man, that's the way you need to look at everything that you are doing for God. Loved one, do you believe that what we're doing here at this place called Calvary Chapel, do you believe this is a good work? That this is God's good work? I believe it with all of my heart. Listen, God has given us, every local church, a great work. He uses this church. He uses this right now, live people all over the world, the radio programs all across the nation, things that God is doing. He uses all of that because it's his. What greater work could be for us to like our vision statement? You know, we believe that a great commitment to the great commission and the great commandment and the new commandment will grow a great church. Amen. A great church because it is a great work. See, we're ambassadors for Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. The work that we do is God's work in whatever it might be, no matter how large or how small, how well-known, how unknown, it is a great work because it belongs to God. Look at verse 3. He says, so I sent messengers to them, meaning the enemies of God, his enemies, saying, hey, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Watch what he says now. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? You know what I love about Nehemiah, the cupbearer, the man who has already now built the wall around Jerusalem, just the doors need to be in place, is that he realized something that is so vital today. In the church, in the home, in our nation, he realized that without leadership, absolutely nothing will get done. He says, if I leave, the work is going to cease because I'm leading the work. He says, oh no, I cannot come down. Do you know that if you are in a department here, in a ministry, whatever you do, no matter cafe, whatever it might be, man, listen, it is a great work that you're doing for God. Be a leader. That means to do your absolute best. The Bible says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, whatever it might be, and it says to do this, do everything that you do to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, to the Father by him. Everything we do should give glory unto the Lord. It's his work. We're his vessels. Now look at verse 4. But they sent this message, or they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. In other words, I have a great work that I'm doing. I cannot come down. So the enemy, loved one, is always persistent, always trying to stop the work that God has called you to do. So the first scheme that we just read, literally, it has failed thus far. In other words, they wanted to do him harm. Now, the second scheme that they're going to use, they're going to move from murder to what is now slander. Look at verse 5. And then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before. Now, this is the fifth time, but he did so. Look what he did the fifth time. He sent me with an open letter in his hand. Now, an open letter is a letter that can be read publicly or that can be tacked upon, say, a wall, whatever, to be read by anyone in the city completely. So, in other words, Nehemiah, you better listen up because this open letter has some juicy information on you that's going to shut you completely down. Verse 6, in it was written, here it comes, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these, what? Rumors. You are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king, and that you have appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, meaning King Artaxerxes there in Persia. So look what they say. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. In other words, you better be wise, Nehemiah. We have the stuff on you this time. And that we're gonna, if you don't come and meet with us, then we're gonna send this report to the king. Look at you. We know why you're rebuilding the wall. Because you're going to proclaim yourself with these false prophets that have been going around. You're going to be their king. You're building the wall so you'll have a defense system, and you're going to overthrow. You're going to be in perfect rebellion. Listen, they're using slander, aren't they? That's what the devil always does. He's being accused of rebellion. Now listen, this time it's different than the other chapters, and I'll speak more of that in a moment. Now they're singling out not the people, but one man. They're singling out the leader, and that is Nehemiah. And so someone wrote this. He says, no Christian, no leader can lead a work for God if he allows himself to be governed by what other people say or by what other people think. I'll tell you something. Are you aspiring to ever be in the ministry, say, in the pulpit? Well, you better be prepared, because you're going to face opposition just like that. And you can never, if you are doing a work for God, God's the one that tells you when you're failing. That doesn't mean you don't take advice and counsel. That doesn't mean that. But whenever people come and say the things that they do to try to stop you, no, it's only God that does that. Listen, and then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done. But you are a dirty, stinking, filthy liar. No, that's the NIV. I'm sorry. No, but you, look what he says. I love it. But you invent these things, or you invent them in your own heart. Loved one, listen to me. Leadership. Nothing is more painful. I mean painful. Nothing is more difficult than for when a leader has to handle lies against him, false allegations against him or her. Oh, it's terrible. Do you know that's why so many pastors today, they're leaving the pulpit in droves? Do you know that? Most pastors today, according to the Pew Research, last maybe 18 months. They quit. They walk out. Why? Because of many times, because of things that we're doing right here. Listen, Nehemiah discerned in his heart. He said, you're just a bunch of liars. All these rumors, they're lies. And he knew that they just wanted to stop him from completing the hanging of the doors, which would complete the wall in Jerusalem. They wanted him to stop building so he could start defending himself. You never, ever do that, loved one, never. How does a leader really respond to lies, allegations, and rumors? Did you know what he did? First of all, he denied the charge. The second thing is he did not defend himself. The third thing he did, he placed the blame where it belonged upon them, but he did something else. Two things. He kept working. Don't ever stop working. Amen? When these allegations come against you or whatever might be said, you never stop working. You get right back up. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful. But you keep doing what God has called you to do. And here's how you do it. You look at verse 9. That's our answer right there. You go to God. Now watch what he did. For they all were trying to make us afraid. In other words, that word really means they were trying to intimidate us, saying, oh, their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. But look how Nehemiah prayed. Now therefore, O God, I love this, strengthen my hands. You know, that would be enough and should be enough to cause every person and every Christian to weep, to weep. That short little prayer, when all the lies and innuendos and the things that try to stop that are all backed by the devil, always trying to stop God's work. I hear leaders pray that prayer. I've prayed that prayer. Oh God, strengthen my hands for his great work. You need to pray the exact same thing whenever these things happen to you. And he goes on and he says here, he says, oh God, strengthen my hands. Now listen to me. Prayer is the work for the work. Does that make sense? You're not prepared if you have not prayed. Prayer is the work. Again, he prayed, oh God, strengthen my hands. Jesus said in John 15, 5, without me, he said, you can do absolutely nothing. Lies, rumors, constantly going. Boy, they take a toll on a leader. They really do. They take a toll. You know what? The next time, I encourage you to do something. The next time you hear a rumor that floats through this church, why don't you ask the person this that's telling you that? May I quote you? Yes. Just may I quote you? What's your name? May I quote you? You'll find out in a hurry. Don't quote me. No, oh no, no, listen. You know, there is no greater coward. I say this in tenderness and love. There is no greater coward in the church today than those who write slanderous, critical, slanderous letters against leaders, but they don't have enough courage to sign their name. You know what I mean? Why? Because they're slanderers. They're not working for God. They're working for the enemy of God. Amen? You know what General MacArthur and Winston Churchill, they both said, listen to what they said. We don't answer criticism, and we don't respond to slander. We don't respond to accusation. If we did, it would take all of our time just fighting attacks. That's why Nehemiah, he didn't defend himself. He gave it over to the Lord. He said, no, I'm not going to worry about it. Listen, I'll tell you something. You have to be careful. You better be gentle as a dove and man as wise as a serpent around so-called believers who come and give you counsel or say things about you, but never work for God. Man, you got to be careful. Alan Redpath said this. He says, whether you be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school leader, whatever your position is, maybe in Christian leadership, he says, let me say that there will always be those who are friendly to your face, but who plan your downfall behind your back. Beware of the fawning, flattering Christian who is always fluttering around you and who behind your back will be the first to rejoice when they see you go down. Man, is that tough? Alan Redpath was a great man of God. He knew what he was talking about. Now look at the third scheme, and that is not just fear and treachery, but it has to do with God himself. Watch this. And afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, man, the son of whatever his name was, who was a secret informer. Now maybe he was a priest, I don't really know. And he said, now watch what he's going to say. Let us meet, Nehemiah. Let us meet together and look at the location in the house of God. Within, not out in the courtyard, but within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple. Here it comes. For they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to you. Nehemiah, there's a contract out on your life. Tonight is you're going to die. They're on their way right now. They're going to kill you. Now listen, when the enemies of God, and let's just use Satan, when he can't cause you to compromise or to leave the work that you're doing, you know what he does? He turns and he uses someone that you trust more than anything in life, and that is God. That's what's happening right here. In other words, Nehemiah, listen, you love God. I know that you'll feel safe. I know that you'll feel secure. Come on, let's go into the house of God. His presence there, we'll be safe there because, you know, we're under the wings now of the Almighty or whatever he might be telling him. Let's just hide in the temple because they'll not dare open these doors and come in and try to harm you in a way. Someone said this, Satan is far less dangerous as a roaring lion than he is as an angel of light because he comes to us as an angel of light. We must stay on guard at all times. See, Nehemiah, even though it sounded like the solution in a way, he discerns the trap. He discerns what they're doing. You know, listen, nowhere does the Lord ever encourage a believer to be a coward. Amen? No. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, maybe it's verse 8, I don't know, pretty close. It says this, it says that the cowardly and the unbelieving and all the rest of them, they're going to be in the lake of fire. But we're not cowards. Amen? Not at all. Loved one, listen, God, the Bible says that God, in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I'm going to tell you something, man. The man, the woman who kneels before God in prayer can stand in the presence of any person alive. Any person. Why? Because you're a man, a woman of prayer. Look at verse 11. And I said, he's saying to Shemaiah, that priest or whoever he might be, should a man such as I flee? Should I run? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? And look what he says. I will not go in. He says, I'm not going to run. Look at all the people that they've worked. They put their heart into all this work. They have built the wall. We're ready to put the gates up. He says, you think I'm going to run out on them? He's saying, leaders don't run. Hirelings run. But leaders, they don't run. He says, I'm not going to stop working on this great work that God has given me, even if they come and they kill me. And look what happened in verse 12. Now he walks in discernment again. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy. You're going to die, Nehemiah. Here they come. Against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. In other words, he was on their payroll. What is worse than a false prophet for hire? Amen. You know, and that's what happened. Do you know over 30 some odd years now plus of ministry, 25 with you guys here, you'd be surprised if I shared with you how many believers, if they were believers, that approached me mainly usually during service, after the service or in between services, and told me if I did not do such and such, thus saith the Lord, that you will be removed from this place immediately. And I said, is that right? You know, I mean, are you kidding me? I had people actually come one day and said, if you don't change the theme song on the radio program, and I'm going, who do you want me to put on? Listen, did you know anyone can say they're speaking for God? Did you know that? Anyone, anybody, I'm speaking for the Lord. That's why you have to have discernment, loved one. You know, the Bible says, John the Apostle, remember what he wrote in 1 John 4:1? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test, or literally prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And man, they've established themselves in the world, and the world is easily deceived. Amen? No, well, we walk in discernment. Now, listen, when John penned 1 John 4:1, he wasn't talking about those outside of the church. He was talking about those inside of the church, excuse me, that claimed to speak by the Spirit of God. He said, oh, no, man, you better test the spirits. You better discern whether that's a word from God or if it's not a word from God. Look at verse 13. For this reason he was hired, talking about that false prophet, and the reason that I should be afraid and act that way, and look at this one now, and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. In other words, if fear is not going to work on Nehemiah, false allegations, slander, rumors, if that's not going to work, here's the deal. Okay, what we need to do to put this guy out of business, to make this leader, to ruin him, we're going to have to get this person to sin. If we get him to sin, it is completely over with, because he will be viewed then as an ineffective leader. Now, listen, for Nehemiah to go into the temple and to go and hide there in the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, if that's where that place was, or even the outer, the most holy place, or rather the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, which was where the offerings and all that were offered, was sin. He couldn't go in there. You know why? He wasn't a priest. Only priests were allowed to do that. Read Nehemiah, I think his number is 18:7, or right in that area. Read that. You'll die. You'll be killed because if you do something like that. Only the Levites could go in there. You know, and not only that, remember when King Uzziah, when he went into the temple, set himself up, what happened to him? Total leper, remember? No, you'll be judged for that. So here, you know, disobey God. Disobey God, Nehemiah. Yeah, if you do, you'll be safe from your enemies. No, listen. No. Nehemiah, again, was not a priest, and no true prophet of God, no true man of God would ever tell a believer to violate the laws of God. Amen? And that's what was happening here. Now, look what he says. He's going to pray again. I love Nehemiah. He goes, my God, remember Tobiah, remember Sanballat, according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. You know, the strategy that they used then is the same today, and that is a strategy to discredit God's leaders any way they can. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, again, he goes to the Lord. He doesn't defend himself. He just goes to the Lord and said, Lord, here they are. In other words, remember what God says, or Paul said in, what was it, Romans 12:9? He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He just turned them over and said, God, here they are. Would you remember them? And I tell you what, I'm sure God didn't forget them. Amen? Now, look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was what? Finished. On the 25th day of Yule, that's September, and look how long it took. It was completed in 52 days. Loved one, listen to me. Man, 52 days. The walls of Jerusalem were in ruins for over 100 years. For 100 years, the people who were left behind after the deportation and all the rest of it, they wanted walls. They wanted the walls built. They were defenseless. They had no protection. And you know, for 100 years, they saw that. For 100 years, people that lived there saw the rubble in Jerusalem, but they did not do one thing about it. No one even tried to build the walls. Ezra didn't. Zerubbabel didn't when he brought back the people from Babylonian captivity. But here, God sends a leader to correct a 100-year-old issue, and he does so in 52 days. That is absolutely miraculous. Amen? I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. You know, I started thinking about that. How did he, in 52 days, now we know that one of the reasons was absolutely leadership, and that the people, remember, they had a heart for the work, a mind to work. They were all united, everyone working, even if they had to have a weapon in one hand and their construction tool in the other, remember? But if we really investigate this, how did it happen in 52 days? I went back and reread chapters 1 and 2. Do you remember what Nehemiah, whenever his brother came and gave him a report on the condition of Jerusalem, do you remember what he did? He fasted and he prayed for 4 long months. 4 months. It only took 2 months to build the wall. It took less than 2 months to rebuild the wall. In other words, he worked longer in prayer than he did rebuilding the wall. I know you've heard me say this so many times, but you know what? Prayer is always the work. It's always the work. I was sharing tonight with someone. We were talking about the pulpit. And I said, you know, when you get into the pulpit, this is not where it happens. This is not where the action is. The action is what happened in your prayer time. Does that make sense? Then you come out here. You're prepared. The Lord is yours now. I've done what you've called me to do. If you haven't prayed, you're not ready. If you haven't prayed, you're not prepared. Prayer is always going to be the work. 4 months of prayer, he walked out there, and less than 2 months, the entire wall was completely built. How do you answer opposition? Because it's going to come into your life. The greatest way to answer opposition is this. You finish what God told you to start. You don't quit. And you know what it does? It just makes the enemy mad. And that's a good thing. See, Jerusalem is no longer a reproach. Jerusalem is no longer defenseless. The wall is built. And not only that, Jerusalem now is a witness to the world again. And that's what the leadership accomplished. Look at verse 16. And it happened when all our what? Enemies. They heard it. They saw it, in other words. And not only just the enemies. Watch this now. All the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by Nehemiah. Is that what it says? No. It was done by our God. 52 days. How amazing. Listen, isn't it wonderful? It blesses me. I look at this and I'm going, oh Lord, it blesses me to see the enemies of God. They're despondent, they're disheartened, they're defeated. Amen? All the nations, all the enemies, man, they're depressed, they're discouraged, and not only that, they're afraid. And you know why? Because now they know that it's evident that this wall that has been built by the people of God was done all by God. It was his work. It was his great work. Listen, leaders, Christians, listen up very carefully. The enemy only becomes discouraged. The enemy only becomes depressed. The enemy only becomes disheartened only when God does the work. When we do the work, they laugh at us. But when God does the work, they crumble. Do you understand? Man, don't ever, ever forget that. The work that we do is not our work. It is the work that we do for God. Did you notice in this chapter how different it was from the other chapters? That now what they did in this chapter before, I mean, they discouraged the workers, all the other things. But this time, they came against not the people. They came against just one individual. They came against the leader. In other words, they knew, man, that the quickest way to stop the wall is to kill the leader. And that's exactly what they wanted to do. And the reason why is because, see, without leadership, that principle that I keep telling you. Without leadership, absolutely nothing gets done. Nehemiah knew that if he left that work, it would come to a standstill. Every work of God needs someone leading that work, where it's not pride, it's not my work, it's not about me, it's all about God. Amen? And that's the way it was for Nehemiah. He says, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him. They were on his side, in other words, because of the son-in-law and so forth, and his son had married the daughter of so forth. And also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So even though the wall was now complete, the doors are going to be hung and all that, there was still oppression. They were still trying to oppose the work. Listen, I have found that the closer you get to finish a work for God, the greater the attack. Does that make sense? See, it escalates as you go along because the enemy's falling apart. When they see, you know, I sent a letter out, loved one, to the staff last week. And I told them and I said this. I said, after 25 years, I said, the plowing at Calvary Chapel is now over. And now the true work begins. You know, and that is a true word. And as we move forward now as into the future, I want to tell you something. You know, the warfare escalates. It escalates. And it's going to continue, but it's okay. We win. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Amen? We don't, like Pastor Rule was even, Raul was talking Sunday, you know, and I agree, he said it 100 times, I agree with him, that we fight from the point of victory. The devil always fights from the point of defeat. Always. Loved one, listen, be wise. Verse 3 is a great scripture. I love verse 3. When Nehemiah, he cries out and he says, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Now listen to me. If he had, he would be a dead man. He said, he told his enemies, no, this is a great work, man. I just can't do it. May I ask you a question? I know it's time to go home tonight, but you know, have you stopped? Has something stopped you from doing the great work that God has called you to do? It's not your work, it's his work. He works through you. Has something stopped you? Did you compromise along the way? Did you stop working for the Lord? Or what is that great work that God has placed in your life? What is it? Are you doing it? You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, he says, work out, literally bring to conclusion your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he tells us why. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let me read that from the Phillips translation. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will, giving you the power to achieve his purpose in your life. Man, I tell you, you have a great calling and a great work before you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God has ordained what before the world was ever even created, that we should walk in them. Oh, listen, we should be crying out, oh God, strengthen my hands for this great work, this good work. I can't come down. I can't stop. If you read the book of Matthew chapter 27 toward the end, you remember what they did to our Lord? There they were wagging their heads in front of him as he was upon the cross. And they said, oh, if you be the king of Israel, come down from the cross. Come on down. If you come down, we will believe you. But all you have to do is just come down. Jesus would say, I cannot come down. I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. For if I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all peoples unto myself. What a great work. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come down? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't save himself? Oh, loved one, listen. You are doing a great work for God. The other day I was looking, and I'm closing. I know it's time to go. I was looking, I was at the breakfast table, and it had been my anniversary and Becky's anniversary, and I brought home, 50 dozen roses, and they were beautiful roses. And we, you cut them. You know how you do. You trim the bottoms, right, and you put them in a nice glass vase or whatever you call that. And you put the little powder in there because you buy them at Kroger, and, you need... And it helps keep those flowers alive, right? And I was looking at them, and I told Becky about a week later or whatever, and I said, those roses, honey, are just beautiful. I'll never forget it. She looked at me, and she said, honey, those roses are dead. And I went, dear God, you're right. And there's a lot of believers. They look so good. They look so beautiful. But they're really dead. They're not moving on with God. They're not saying, oh God, strengthen my hands for this great work, this good work that you've called me to. I pray that you never forget that God has called you to a great work. Any work for God is a great work. Father, we praise you and thank you for the things that you're doing at Calvary Chapel. We're thanking you, Lord, for the things that you're doing in all the departments, and Lord, for the expansion of our chapel, that you're getting ready to rebuild this place, and all the wonderful things that you're doing. And the Lord, that as we go into different parts of the world, even now, and Lord, the great work that we're doing in the kids' church with children, changing their lives. That's a great work. Loving the children in Mexico, bringing hope to the hopeless, is a great work. It is your work, God. We rejoice that you have chosen us to be a part of your great work. Jesus, thank you for not coming down from the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins. Thank you for paying our sin debt and washing us and making us clean, enabling us to walk in a newness of life. Baptize this church, O God, again with your Holy Spirit. Flood us with your presence. Touch the lives of your sheep. Renew, refresh, restore. This church can't come down, for you've called us to do a great work. Oh God, strengthen our hands. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?